Reformed Church.
But if you are a born-again believer, and that means if you have received Jesus, and if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, you never again have to confess your sins before God. Ever again. Not a single time as a born-again believer. Okay? I want to just really cement this because the going doctrine in the church is that 1 John 1:9, if you can put that up behind me, is referring to a born-again believer. And that is not referring to a born-again believer. That's referring to something you do before you get born again. Okay? When you confess your sins and God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that is a truth. But people see that as referring to an ongoing process in a believer's life, and that is not the case. You are clean. You are perfect. You are righteous. And Jesus does that to you one time. I just looked this up just before I came up, but Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:14 both refer to the fact that we've been sanctified once for all time, and that those that have been sanctified, that he has perfected forever, those that have been sanctified. Being perfected forever and being sanctified, which is another word, sanctified means to be made holy, set apart from all the defilements of this world. It's like saying not dirty, essentially, in the context. He's saying being holy means separated. So he's saying you're not like a part of the world, and even if you hang out with the world, and even if you did something like the world would do it, you're not a part of the world anymore. He's made you holy. You're separate. You're all the way over here amongst the clean, amongst the undefiled, and separate from the world. And the Bible says that Jesus did this once for all time. But people apply 1 John 1:9 to born-again believers, and that is not the case. We actually have an article, or rather a basic training article, coming out soon that will affirm this again. It's the Gift of Righteousness Part 2 that will affirm this again. But 1 John 1:9 does speak about confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness. But the thing that trips people up, it says, John is saying, if we confess our sins. And so they said, well, that must be talking about Christians, because John's a Christian. He says, and if we, but then if you go to the previous verse, I believe it is, it says, if we, look at the previous verse, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is not applicable to John. John is one writing this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and clearly he is not amongst the people he's referring to here, people that say, I've never sinned before. He's referring to a group of people here that say, I have no sin, I've never sinned before, therefore, of course, I don't need Jesus. And he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is not talking about a Christian that's already been cleansed. He's saying that you have no sin. In other words, you've never sinned before. And he says we there also. So why would he say we there also? Because the word if we say, he's not saying that he actually says this, that, oh, I've never sinned before, I don't need to be cleansed by Jesus. Of course, this is John, one of the Lord's apostles. He writes in this book that if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John admitted that he'd sinned before, that he needed Jesus. And yet he says, we here, if we say that we have no sin. But the reason, it's a theoretical we. That's why he says, if we say. He's not saying that he necessarily is saying that. If we were to say that we had no sin, then we would be deceiving ourselves. And then in the next verse, it's still a theoretical we, because it's if we confess our sins, therefore. He's talking about two different kinds of people. He's saying, if you say you had no sin, you're just deceiving yourself. But if instead you'll acknowledge, that's what he means by confess your sin, if you confess that you have sin, then the Lord would forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But that happens one time. There's so much I could say about that. I'm trying to give you a little quick preview of it. But that is a one-time thing that a Christian does. And even though this is talking about an unbeliever and not a Christian when they're first getting saved, even for an unbeliever, this is not saying you got to confess every single sin you ever did in your life, because you wouldn't be able to do that. This is contrasting a person that says they never sinned before. So he's saying if you actually confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned, I have something to be cleansed of here, and you come, he's going to cleanse you and he's going to forgive you of all unrighteousness. That all means past, present, and future. And the reason why you know that is because of things like the book of Hebrews that says you've been perfected forever. You've been sanctified once for all time. Jesus is never going to come back and die again, which means he already paid for all your sins. Otherwise, he'd have to be repeatedly dying. He already paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, right? If he didn't pay for your future sins, none of us could have been saved, because all of our sins were future when Jesus died. You know what I'm saying? So it's important to understand all of this, but I just want to give you one more verse. If you can go to 2 Peter 1:9. I grew up in church, and I would hear people say to Christians that anytime you sin, just 1 John 1:9 it. And what that meant was just confess it and get it under the blood, or get it cleansed over and over and over again. And that is typical Christian teaching, that you need to get cleansed over and over again, or forgiven over and over again. And even when Christians say, this is a weird thing, and I don't even know how to explain this phenomenon, but Christians will say they're forgiven once for all time, and then they'll ask God to forgive them. They'll do something wrong and say, God, forgive me for that. Don't even ask me. I'm not quite sure how that's all, you know, reconciled in their mind. But people will do it and just say 1 John 1:9 it. Just confess. But no, that's something you do one time. You don't have to 1 John 1:9 it as a Christian when you sin. You're already clean. What you do is you got a 2 Peter 1:9 it. And that's an easy way to remember. 1 John 1:9 is for unbelievers, but 2 Peter 1:9 is God's advice to you when you sin as a believer. And 2 Peter 1:9 does not say that when you sin or you lack virtue or godliness in your life that you need to get cleansed again. It says you've forgotten that you were clean. If you could put this in New King James Version for us, it's a little bit easier to understand, but it says that he who lacks these things, and if you were to read the previous verses, when he says lacks these things, he's talking about godliness, good works. So when he says he who lacks these things, he's talking about when you find yourself sinning, when you find yourself doing the wrong thing, if you lack godly, virtuous qualities in your life. When you lack these things, here's his advice to Christians. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, it doesn't say you need to get cleansed of your old sins. It says you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. This verse completely contradicts 1 John 1:9 if they were both referring to a born-again believer. It is simply not true. That is not true. And whoever told you that, they may have had great intentions in doing it, just like when I was told these things, and I preached it to other people for a while as well. But that doesn't make it actually correct. Both these verses would be contradictory if they were talking about born-again believers. Because this one says that when you sin, you need to get cleansed. And this verse here, that's 1 John 1:9 I was referring to before. And then 2 Peter 1:9 says that when you sin, you just forgot that you were already clean. Those are contradictory things if they're talking about the same person, but they're not talking about the same person. When you first confess that you had sinned, again, if you say you have no sin and you won't actually confess that you've sinned before, then why would you ever need Jesus, right? This is not God wanting you to recite every bad thing you ever did. That's not what he's asking even an unbeliever for. He's just saying, of course, if you're an unbeliever, you have to acknowledge that you got issues to be cleansed of. If you don't have an issue, why do you need a Savior? You know what I'm saying? That's your starting point, right? Even people say, I don't know if it's like an AA thing, you got to admit you have a problem. Well, not all that stuff is of God, but that particular part makes sense when it comes to a Savior. If you don't have a problem, why would you go to AA? If you don't have a problem, then why would you have to come to Jesus? You kind of get where I'm coming from. So you confess that you've sinned, and then you get cleansed. But once you get cleansed, you are as perfect as you'll ever be, and God looks at you that way because that's who you are. Right now, if you're a believer, which I believe everyone in this room is, and even if you're online right now, I understand not everybody can be here every service because, again, you know, people live far away and stuff, so that's fine. You thank God you're listening right now. But even if you're online right now, and if you're a believer, God's looking at you right now, and he's pleased with the way that you look. While you're sinning, this is going to offend somebody probably, but not in this room probably right now, but while you're sinning, God's pleased with the way that you look as a believer. I'm not saying he's pleased with what you're doing, but the thing is, he's pleased with you still, though, despite what you're doing. So I'm not saying he's displeased with you because of what you're doing, but his pleasure in you is not coming from what you're doing. It's coming through what Jesus has done inside you. Inside of you, in your spirit right now, is the part of you that was made perfect. According to Hebrews 12:23, it says it's the spirits of the just that have been made perfect. So the justice or the righteousness that you have and the perfection you have is in your spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said that those that are one with the Lord are one spirit with him, meaning it's your spirit that's been united with the Lord and been made perfect. And so that's why you may not see it on the outside, all the good qualities you have that the Lord put on the inside of you, and you may not see that righteousness reflected on the outside just yet, but God looks at you and is pleased with the way that you look right now, because every good quality about himself he put inside of you as a believer, and God is pleased with you. That is what that means when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 4, that we've been made accepted in the beloved. Accepted is the same word, highly favored, that God spoke to Mary. Sometimes people say highly favored, like that just is a reference to Mary because she did something special. Mary was just like you and me. And I know that sort of tramples on some doctrine by some people, but it doesn't matter because this is going to help you. Mary was just as much a sinner as you and I were, and she needed Jesus just as much as you and I did, but because she believed in the Lord, she was highly favored, and the same word is used of us in Ephesians chapter 1, saying that you are highly favored or accepted in the beloved. That means not based on what you do. And if it's through Jesus, the beloved Son of God, then if it's not based on your works, then when you do something wrong, you don't become not highly favored. You are in the favor of God. The Darby translation of that says you've been brought into favor. And you've been brought into the favor of God, the pleasure of God, the acceptance of God once for all time. You never have a point in time where God is not accepting you, where God is not pleased with you. And again, people just don't understand that. How could God be pleased with me if I'm sinning right now? That's blasphemy. It's actually blasphemy to say that God wouldn't be pleased with you. Because the Bible says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means it's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. So if he weren't pleased with you, he wouldn't be pleased with his own righteousness. That is a matter of fact. You are not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if you think that every single time, or perhaps you are and just aren't remembering it, but if it is in fact that your righteousness is just based on your works, well then you don't have the righteousness of God. But if you are a believer, you do have the righteousness of God, whether you realized it just, you know, until now or not. And that righteousness doesn't fluctuate. It's not your righteousness. It's not your righteousness. Now, it is yours in the sense that you possess it now, but it's not yours. If it was your righteousness, it would be based on everything you do. It's God's righteousness. God would have to do something wrong to make you unrighteous because you have his righteousness. It's his. It's based on his track record on whether he's sinned or not. And he's never sinned before. He's perfectly clean. He's squeaky clean. Every moment of every day, God is not defiled. He has no wrong desires in him. The Bible says he can't even be tempted with sin, let alone sin. James chapter 1 says he can't even be tempted with sin. How about that? You have a righteousness that can't even be tempted. Can't even look that way towards sin and think, maybe. Can't even do it. That's how pure you are in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that that's always reflected on the outside in your life, but as we get to know these things, they will be. It's because we forget how clean we are in Jesus, or perhaps things that we don't know about how clean we are in Jesus, that's why we don't see it reflected on the outside. Because only the things that you acknowledge of what you have in Christ are going to be made effectual, Philemon 1:6. You got to start acknowledging these things to let it, you know, show forth on the outside, or as Romans 12 says, to prove it, all that good and pleasing and perfect will of God that's on the inside of you. You got to know these things, renew your mind to these things, for them to be proven or give evidence on the outside. But it's still a fact. God is pleased with you. And again, if you still think it doesn't make sense that when I'm doing something wrong, or I missed even my own standard or whatever you think you did, that as a believer, I'm talking about, right? You have to receive this first through faith in Jesus. But if you're a believer, if you've believed in Jesus, for some people, it still doesn't make sense that how could God be pleased with me if I'm doing the wrong thing? And it's because you're still linking your righteousness that you have with your work. That's why it doesn't make sense. But if you start linking it with Jesus' work, that he gave you his righteousness, you received someone else's righteousness to live on the inside of you, a pure righteousness that is undefiled through someone else's work. And that is so important for us to understand that. It is not your righteousness, therefore it's not based on what you do. It's based on what God has done. And the way that we've received this perfect, pure righteousness is through the work of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's 2 Corinthians 5. It's so important for us to understand that. And this is why we never have to confess our sins ever again. People say, well, do I have to apologize to God? You don't have to apologize to God either. And here's the reason why. When you apologize to God, what you're trying to do is you're trying to make amends with God. You're coming to him and saying, Lord, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry that this, and then you want to explain yourself. What you're doing is you're making amends, and the Bible specifically gives that title of amends maker to Jesus. Jesus is our high priest, and I'm going to basically stop with this point right now, but Jesus is our high priest, and basically what that means is it's his job, it was his job, and I guess continues to be, but it's his job to make amends between us and God. And that is seen, if you look up the word in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, when it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the word propitiation, if you look that up, it means amends maker. It means like an appeasing or amends maker, if you kind of follow the trail there in like a Strong's Concordance or something like that. If you don't have it, that's fine. You could probably just Google it and find that out. But the point is, though, that is what that word means, the amends maker. He is our amends maker, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not your job to make amends with God. Jesus has already reconciled you to the Father, and you've been made. He's made you perfect and complete and righteous and pure before the Father. It was his job. I mean, literally, that's the high priest's job. Let me give you one more point on that. Confession of sin, let me just say this. Confession of sin, every time you sin, you having to keep track of your sins to sort of get it under the blood, so to speak, that is an Old Testament reality. And the devil is keeping a lot of people in an Old Testament reality and not enjoying the benefits of being cleansed once for all time. That's a beautiful thing. If you have not, you may have this privilege, as if you're a believer, you do. And you may have this privilege and not be enjoying it. You may be living life feeling filthy when you're perfectly clean and God's never been displeased with you a moment in your life since you first received Jesus. It's an unfortunate mentality to have, but I don't pity you because you are cleansed. You just don't understand it because you're linking it to your work instead of linking it with Jesus' work. God is pleased with you despite your work. I'm not saying all of our works are all, oh, it's so pleasing to God. No, but the thing is, we as people are pleasing to God despite that work because Jesus did a good work to make us righteous inside. But sorry, one more point on this though. Confession of sins, I was saying, is an Old Testament thing. And people in the first room of the tabernacle would go often, daily, into that first part of the tabernacle. And it was the people, the congregation of Israel, it was their job, and this will really bless you if you hear this and kind of understand this. It was the people's job to remember every time they sinned, and there was different sacrifices to sacrifice, and this is the beginning of the book of Leviticus. There were different sacrifices to sacrifice depending on what you did wrong or what position you held in Israel. You had to sacrifice this kind of animal or that kind of animal, and it was when it came to your mind, you had to keep track of it and bring your sacrifice to the Lord and make a sacrifice, and that one sin would be forgiven. That is an Old Testament thing. An Old Testament to have to keep track of your own sin. But there was one day in the year, and this is my last point on this one day in a year called the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and that was given as a shadow of what Jesus was about to do to put away this constant confession of sins that happened daily in that first room of the tabernacle. And one priest called the high priest, which was Aaron at first, one priest in the Old Testament called the high priest would go into the second room of the tabernacle only one time a year. See, hear all these ones? One high priest, one time in the year. How many times? One time in the year would go into the second room to make a sacrifice for the people. And on that day, here's the beautiful thing, not a single person of the congregation of Israel had to confess their sins on that day. Because on that day, it was the priest's job to lay his hand on the scapegoat, it was called. There's a whole thing with this, but there was a goat that he used called the scapegoat, or the goat of removal, and he laid his hands on the goat and confessed all the sins of the people of Israel. And it's only on that day that the people are not only said to be forgiven of one sin, but that they would be forgiven and that they would be cleansed of all their sins. That terminology is never used for any of the other sacrifices in the beginning of Leviticus. The word all their sins is never used, except when the one priest, see, many priests did all this stuff over here in the first room, but only one priest on one day in the year, it was his job to keep track of all the sins and take care of all, and that represents Jesus. That there are many Old Testament high priests that could not continue because of death, and they were always replaced, and they were always making sacrifice, and they could never take away sins, according to Hebrews chapter 10, but it was a prophecy of the fact that there would be one priest, Jesus, that would not come and ask you to keep track of all your sins to try to daily make a sacrifice to him. Nope, because on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, if you've heard it, even celebrated by Jewish people around here, they don't do it right, but thank God we do. They don't even do the shadow right, actually. But you're supposed to do a sacrifice and all this. But one priest on that day made one sacrifice or sacrificed on one particular day, and it was his job to keep track of all the sins. That represents Jesus. So anyway, I just want to close that thought off with that's how it works in the New Testament. our one high priest Jesus has entered into the better second tabernacle, which is heaven, and he has made one sacrifice for all time, and that you do not keep track of your sins and see what you did wrong. You do a lot of stuff you don't even know you did wrong, but Jesus already knew it, and he already took care of it at the cross. Before you ever did the sin, he already took care of it. Okay, you are free from that. You have a savior from sin. He's not expecting you to get yourself out of it. You have a savior. You are safe from sin, okay? You are safe from defilement. You are safe from impurity. I don't care who you slept with. I don't care what you did wrong. I don't care what drug you did. I don't care. I'm saying that if you're a believer, you are free from sin. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, and it was prophesied because he would save the people from their sins. We didn't get ourselves out of sin. Jesus took us out of sin. Okay, we were saved from it, and you are clean if you're a believer, once for all time, all right? If you listen to this right now, you've already been clean. You just probably weren't enjoying it, and that's so important that you enjoy the things you have in Jesus. The beautiful thing is when you utilize these things and start knowing it, it's going to be reflected on the outside too. Just all that holiness that you have on the inside, just come right out of your skin, right out of your hands and feet and through your mind, and it just shines out through you, and you start seeing it in time. But you got to know this first, even when you do sin. If you can't know these things and feel clean even when you do sin, it's because you're not depending on the work of Jesus. You're depending on your own work, and God wants you to rest from your own work and lean on Jesus. All right. Such good news, right? Such good news. Well, you got to know that. You just got to, 2 Peter 1:9, remember the thing you forgot.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.